Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the manifestation of Jesus Christ. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome day that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us so that we might not sin against you, God. And Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you place within us so that we can walk in signs, miracles, and wonders and draw many unto you. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you gave and caused to be beat for our physical wholeness and caused him to shed his blood for our remission of sin and forgiveness of sins. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to be worthy to stand before your throne boldly to receive your grace and your mercy so that we can be able to help in time of need. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to comfort others as we are comforted by the Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you for you giving us the desire and the knowledge and the will and the understanding to be able to serve and minister to others so that we can be restored and elevated to that place in life that you've called us to be. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
And I'll play. It's shifting the atmosphere till the heavens are open. This praise is shifting, shifting, shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be discussing the manifestation of Jesus Christ in your life. And see, God wants his son, Jesus Christ, to manifest himself in your life in such a way that the world is drawn to him through you. And we have to expect the presence of our Master, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to manifest himself in our life so that we can glorify God by following Jesus Christ's example. And the verse that I want to open with tonight is something that is really going to help to mold our heart. It's going to help to prepare us to remove the stony places of our heart so that we can yield to the authority of Jesus Christ as our Master and Lord. That's what that fancy word Lord means. It means Master. And when you make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Master, then you are pleasing God, because God says no man can come to me except through my Son, Jesus Christ. God exalted the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, because his Son, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and obeyed everything that God asked him to do, even unto death. He even died a humiliating death for us in obedience to his Father, God Almighty. So look at what it says here in John chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "He," and this is Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So this all starts out with a condition. It starts out with the condition that those who keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, those who have the commandments of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, these are the ones who love Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, if you have my commandments and you keep them, that means you do them. You have them in your memory and you do what he has commanded you to do, then you are demonstrating that you love Jesus Christ. And then it says, those who love Jesus Christ shall be loved of my Father. He says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. So if you love Jesus Christ by obeying his commandments and keeping his commandments, having his commandments, then you will be loved by God, Jesus Christ's Father. And then he says, and I will love him. I will love you. So Jesus Christ says, you'll be loved of my Father, and I'll love you too, and I will manifest myself to you. So when he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's John 14, 21. And see, we should want Jesus Christ to manifest himself to us. We should want the love of God to come to us. But this says the only way for that to happen is for us to have and keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ's commandments are serious. Jesus Christ's commandments do not, they do not beat around the bushes. When it comes down to what he's asking us to do, he's asking us to love those who hate us. He's asking us to bless those who curse us. He's asking us to do good to those who spitefully use us and to pray for those who persecute us. That's a tall order. But that's why you've been given unlimited power with the Holy Spirit inside of you. See, that Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you is permanent. That Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you is unlimited power of God. that is intended to be used to allow you to do things that you could not otherwise do if you didn't have it. And so when we have the commandments of Jesus Christ, he says, first, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love yourself and love others. And see, when we do that, when we make love our business, then what we understand is that we're not always going to like the assignment. We're not always going to be enthusiastic about what God is giving us to do. But when we understand that we are deliberately obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ and preserving our reward in eternity, then we love intentionally. We love in a way that is without limit. And see, loving without limits is the essence of manifesting Jesus Christ in your life, because Jesus Christ's love for you had no limit. We have to learn to love without limits the same way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loved without limits. I remember when Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples, even the one that was going to go out and betray him. And that is a fascinating lesson. It is a fascinating example. And he explained to his disciples, he said, look, I'm your master, and yet here I am washing your feet. So it is that I would have for you to do when you go out into the world to minister. Because the way that his disciples were to minister was as he was ministering. And Jesus Christ was ministering in such a way to allow them to understand that the greatest in the kingdom would be servant of all. And they were about to witness him embrace humility to the ultimate degree. They were going to witness their master embrace the most severe example of everything that he talked about. And see, that's one of the things that we have an opportunity to do in our life as well. When we talk about the things of God, really what we're doing is we are signing up for the assignment that requires us to do what we are speaking of. We might think that we are just sharing what is in the Bible with others so that they can be blessed and they can be encouraged and they can hear a good word. But really what we're doing is we are preparing ourselves for that moment in time when God is going to ask us to do what we are teaching others. And those who are going to receive the greatest lesson from us are those who are going to physically witness us yielding to the Holy Spirit and doing what God is asking us to do in real life. See, it's one thing when we are telling stories of how people believed God thousands of years ago. And it's another thing when we are showing people how we are believing God right now, how we are healing the sick and raising the dead right now and performing miracles and doing supernatural acts of faith right now. And that is the reality of what God is positioning us to do. And that is one of the ways that Jesus Christ manifests himself to us, is when we embrace his commandments. We keep his commandment. We demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, if you love me, then you will be loved of my Father. See, you want to be loved by God, love Jesus Christ. So many people want to be like God. Even people who are not Christians, they want to be like God. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is present everywhere. But nobody wants to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to humble himself, obey everything God gave him to do, even unto death, and be beat unjustly and nailed to a cross unjustly and stabbed in the side with a spear unjustly and laid in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights dead as a result of his unjust conviction. And then God had to raise him from the dead, seat him at his own right hand, give him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, so that then Jesus Christ could send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and then proceed to put all of his enemies under his feet. That's what's going on. And when we see Jesus Christ manifesting himself in our lives, then we know we're doing this. We know we're keeping Jesus Christ's commandments, and we are loving our enemies. We are blessing those who curse us. We're doing good to those who spitefully use us. We're praying for those who persecute us. And that engages all dimensions of who we are, because it is not normal to love your enemies. But the reality is that before we were children of God, before we were friends of God, we were enemies of God. We were born in sin, we doing whatever we wanted to do. And when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, the master of our life, then we became children of God. And we were no longer enemies of God, but dear children. We were friends of God, and we are friends of God. Jesus Christ is being more specific here and saying, if you have my commandments and you keep my commandments, you love me. And what he's really saying is, if you don't have my commandments and you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And if you don't love me, then you won't be loved of my Father. And I won't love you. And I won't manifest myself to you. And you know what? I resist saying that normally, because it's so easy for people to receive the positive. And I want you to hear the word. I want you to hear it in the affirmative, right? But you know what our human nature does? Our human nature only hears the negative. And sometimes we need to hear the negative. Sometimes you need to hear what it means to be without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to hear what it means to be without the love of God. And if you understand the absence of something, then a lot of times you appreciate the presence of it much more. And listen to this. You know, in the affirmative, it says, he that hath my commandments, Jesus Christ says, and keeps them, he it is that loves me. So if you have Jesus Christ's commandments, you keep Jesus Christ's commandments, you love Jesus Christ. And the inverse of that is also true. He that does not have the commandments of Jesus Christ, and he that does not keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, he does not love Jesus Christ. And then, as a result of that, you want to be loved of God, but Jesus Christ says, look, if you don't love me, then you will not be loved by my Father. Because, see, God gave his only begotten Son because he so loved the world. That's how that worked, right? God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because he so loved the world. And now, if you reject his Son, Jesus Christ, just imagine what you're saying to God. It's like spitting in God's face. God gave you everything and you reject that? See, Jesus Christ is the payment for your sin. Jesus Christ is the payment for your physical wholeness and your restoration and your ability to live a more than abundant life. You cannot live a more than abundant life without Jesus Christ. The more than abundant life is spiritual wholeness first, mental wholeness, emotional wholeness, physical wholeness, and financial wholeness. It is complete wholeness and restoration. That's God's desire for you. And look at what it says, though. It says, I will love him. If you love me and my Father loves you, I will love you and will manifest myself to you. That's what Jesus Christ is saying to you, right? But if you don't, then he will not love you. He will not manifest himself to you. He, you know, and it's fascinating because one of the last prayers that Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, he's praying and he's saying, I'm not praying for these in the world, but I'm praying for those that you've given me. And that is so important for us to understand, is we are in the hand of God and God gave us to Jesus Christ. And he did that because he knew we were going to, God knew in his foreknowledge, God is the only one with foreknowledge. He is the only one who knows the past, present, and future. God is the only one who is all powerful. God is the only one who is present everywhere. And because God knew who was going to accept his son Jesus Christ as their master and who was going to reject his son Jesus Christ as their master, God was able to say, look, these are the ones I'm giving to you, Jesus Christ, my only begotten son. And no man can snatch them out of my hand, and no man can snatch them out of yours, because they can't snatch them out of mine. And so we've been put in a very secure position. We've been put in a very privileged place, but we need to act like that. We need to behave like that. We need to walk into the fullness of what that means in our real everyday life. Look what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, we are being asked to come into unity. And it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, this is probably the best example of what it would mean to employ the commandments of Jesus Christ in our everyday Christian walk. Because when Jesus Christ tells us to love our enemies, we might think we're talking about people in the world, we're talking about unbelievers, we're talking about people who hate God anyway, just for kicks, right? But that might not be what it's talking about. When it says, love those who hate you, right? These are people who potentially have been called by God to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. And they may have, at one time in history or your life, been your abusers. They may have been your accusers. They may have been your jailers. They may have been those who seriously made your life difficult. And when God gives you the opportunity to love your enemy in such a way that it melts the ice off of the heart of your enemy, removes the stony places of the heart, causes them to submit and yield to the authority of Jesus Christ and make him their master and Lord, then you begin to understand what God is doing with you, right? Because God is using you by preparing your table in the presence of your enemies. God is blessing you openly as an example to those who would otherwise destroy you, those who would make you disappear if they didn't have to get through God first. And God is telling them, hey, you can't touch my child here, but you might be my child. And see, it's our love to people like that that makes an opportunity for them to yield to the authority of Jesus Christ and understand that the power that we walk in is real. Understand that the call of God on their life is as real as it was on our life, because we were enemies of God before we were his dear children, right? Before we were friends of God, we were enemies of God, just as these people who hate us are enemies of God now. They're not necessarily always going to be enemies of God. They need to see and experience our love. They need to see and experience our power. They need to see us keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ. And that is loving our enemies. That is blessing those who curse us. You know what that really means? You bless people with your mouth, with what you say. And with what you say, you are opposing people who are cursing you. And people who are cursing you, they're cursing you with their mouth. They're speaking against your very existence. What you're to do in opposition to that, in obedience to Christ, is to speak life into their life. You're supposed to speak blessings to the people who are speaking death and destruction to you. That's a hard word. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you love me, you're going to do that. And then after you love your enemies, after you bless those who are cursing you, then he wants you to do good to those who spitefully use you. That's a hard thing, right? How am I going to do good to somebody who is taking advantage of me and trying to misuse me, right? But it says we are to, with our hands, do good to those who spitefully use us. Those who would rather leave us alone, but they can only come to us to get what needs to be done, because God positioned it that way. God forced them to have to interact with us so that they can be exposed to the light. And see, it's a fascinating thing, because when you expose something to the light, you begin to bring it into view. You begin to give it dimension. You begin to give it animation and life. Exposure to the light is what this is all about. And you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. When you are holding to the commandments of Jesus Christ and you're keeping them, and you are demonstrating your love for Jesus Christ when you're doing this. This is so important. It's so absolutely necessary, because otherwise, what will happen is we'll do what Jonah did. Jonah received an assignment, and he was supposed to go warn some people that God was going to wipe out their city if they didn't repent and turn from their wicked ways. But these people were enemies of Jonah. They had boiled the babies of his people. They smashed the babies of his people's heads against the sides of a wall. They were vicious to the people of Jonah. And Jonah said, I'm not warning these people. They deserve everything they got coming to them. And God said, you're going to do exactly what I told you to do. And he ended up having to do it. And he was upset that he had to warn the people, because he warned the people and the people repented. And God didn't destroy their city because Jonah warned them, right? But what Jonah did reluctantly, God has given us the power to do intentionally. See, God, when he placed the Holy Spirit within us, after Jesus Christ being crucified, making that available again to us after 4,000 years of not having it within us after Adam's sin, we are able to do what Jonah did reluctantly. We're able to do willingly. We're able to minister to our enemies. We're able to make our enemies a part of the household of God. We're able to meet the needs of our enemies. And see, that's the thing. Love our enemy. Bless those who curse us. So we're speaking the opposite of what they're speaking about us. Do good to those who spitefully use us. And then pray for those. Pray for those who persecute us. You know what? That's a hard thing. We're doing good if we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're doing good if we're praying for our family members. We're doing good if we're praying for people we like. But now he's saying, pray for people who persecute you. That is a tall order. But see, the power of the Holy Spirit puts us on our assignment. And see, when we understand this is an assignment, this is serious business, this is not a game, then we can do this next part of the verse here that says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, that one mind is understanding that we are loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving ourselves, loving others. But we are reconciling the world back to God in all that we do. Everything that we do has to come back to the basic fundamental mission of winning the lost to Christ. And we do this by showing them supernatural love and action. That means that we are ministering to our oppressors. That means that we are blessing people who don't deserve to be blessed. According to our human estimation. And yet God says, hey, you know what? I got a blessing for you when you do what I'm asking you to do. And Jesus Christ said, not only will you be loved by God, my Father, but I'll manifest myself to you. I will manifest myself to you. And that's something we should all desire. And I'll tell you, I've had people prophesy things like this over me and the like. And I do. I am looking forward to that time when Christ will manifest himself to me in a way that is supernatural. And I am preparing myself for that. And when I see what he's saying here, he's saying, get to work. He says, and look, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. That means that we're not looking for every opportunity to separate ourselves from people who don't agree with us. You know what? Most Christians don't agree with you. Most Christians don't agree with me. God hasn't called us to agree. God has called us to love. And see, when you love past what you think somebody should be doing, we have enough to know what God has given us to do, let alone consider what God has given somebody else to do. And depending on where you start studying the Bible, it's going to take a minute to figure out what's going on there. There is a lot in the Bible. And then there are things that aren't in the 66 books that are very well related to the 66 books. And you might check them out sometime, but staying focused here, when we look at what God has given us to do, we have to have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And you see, if we would love our enemies, we're supposed to love one another that much more, those who are in the household of faith. We're supposed to prefer one another. I don't have to agree or endorse your theology in order to love you. All I have to do to love you is give you enough room, space, and opportunity to hear and study God's word for yourself so that you can come to a more perfect knowledge of the truth, just as God has given me space and time to come to a more perfect knowledge of the truth. And only as we study God's word can we come to have a greater knowledge of the truth of God's word. But that requires a heart that is submitted to God, a heart that is yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit and yielding to the commandments of Jesus Christ and saying, I want Jesus Christ to manifest himself to me. I want God to love me. I want Jesus Christ to love me. And so I'm showing my love for Jesus Christ, obedient. See, obedience is serious here. And when we have the same love, when we are of one accord and of one mind, look at what happens. Look at what happens here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus Christ says, there am I in the midst of them, right? When we talk about Jesus Christ manifesting himself to those of us who have and keep his commandments, this idea of Christian unity brings us to a place where we're going to have two or three of us gathered together in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I'm in the midst of your unity. I'm in the midst of you being together, doing the work of reconciling the world back to God. That's serious business. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so in order for two or three to get together, they must be of one mind. They must have the same love. They must be of one accord, and they must be of one mind, and that mind is the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind that chooses to love instead of divide. Remember when Jesus Christ was ministering with his disciples, and his disciples came to him, and he said, and they told him, they were almost telling on these people. They said, hey, these people are over there baptizing people in your name without us. And Jesus Christ said, if they're not against us, then they're for us. Leave them alone. And, you know, it's that mentality that has hindered our Christian walk and caused us to become a segmented, divided, chopped up body of Christ with many different denominations and Christians that won't talk to us, and Christians that don't believe that other Christians are going to heaven because they don't endorse every little jot and tittle of your theological understanding. And I understand how challenging that is. It's hard for me to hear certain things that are not true according to the scripture. And when you read the scripture, you need to let the scripture speak for itself and not get so creative about trying to make it say what you want it to say because it says what it says, right? And it's one of those things that when I hear people handling the word too much, with too much of what they think and too much of what they have to say over what the word actually says, I struggle with that. I have to renew my mind to the word when I'm in that position. And what I've learned to do is to ask myself, am I really understanding everything that's there? Am I really hearing everything that's there? Am I possibly adding to some things here? And I have to humble myself in such a way that I hear the word. And what I've learned to do is hear what people, because as a teacher, I need to do this. What I've learned to do is hear why people don't understand their reading, to hear why they are struggling with what the word is saying. and why they are resisting receiving it. Because I'll tell you, some of these things are not that difficult. But when you understand that people have been indoctrinated for a very long period of time in very, very common understandings in Christian circles, right? Then you understand that it's not such an easy situation for people to let go of what they have believed for a very long time in the face of what the Bible actually says, right? But if my desire is for people to be free and delivered and available to receive the power of the Word of God, then what I have to do is let them be free to study and receive that Word for themselves and let the Holy Spirit be their teacher. See, because the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your guide. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. See, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth if you let the Holy Spirit do that for you. And the amazing thing about that is that's what gives us true freedom, is that we don't have to go through a man. We don't have to go through an organization. We don't have to go through anything. We can go directly to the Word of God. We can go directly to the throne of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit and the cloven tongues, like as a fire, sat upon each and every one of them? It was like one source of fire, but it split, and then it rested upon each one of their heads, and it was like they were being unified as they were speaking in tongues at the same time on the day of Pentecost. And it's that fire of the Word, that fire of the Holy Spirit that unites us. And it's that level of Christian unity that God is looking for in us so that we can truly begin to own our place in the world. See, we are owners of this dominion that God has given to us. And we have a mandate to steward this with the love that God has called us to walk in. And what that means is that those who are with us, we're supposed to be loving them. We're supposed to be sowing into them. We're supposed to be comforting them and ministering with them. We're supposed to be developing them. We're supposed to be getting developed by them. We're supposed to be perfecting our love walk as we are challenged to deal with people who aren't so easy to deal with, right? And understand that we're not necessarily so easy to deal with. See, people are complex beings. We're all very complex beings. And when we get to the place where we willingly submit to the commandments of Jesus Christ and we keep his commandments, then we are really demonstrating our love for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, he that loves him, for those of us who love Jesus Christ, we'll be loved by his Father, God Almighty. And then Jesus Christ says, and I will love you if you're loved by my Father. If you love me, you know. See, and it's very conditional. Look, it's very conditional. And then he says, I will manifest myself to you if you do this. And people get this idea that they don't have to do anything, and that's love. And honestly, my experience with love is it requires action. Love requires you to do something. And he's telling you, not only does it require you to do something, he's requiring you to do everything. That's a hard thing to do, but what he's telling you is you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So, you know, don't try that. That's a waste of time, right? Look what it says here in the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. It says, abide in me, Jesus Christ speaking. abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye bear fruit, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, it's that level of relationship that we want to have with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we abide in him, so that he can abide in us. And he makes it clear that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The vine is what the branch comes from. And then when the vine bears, when the vine has these branches that extend from it, and then on each branch, the clusters of grapes form, right? That is the fruitfulness. And it's fascinating here because we can't bear fruit unless we abide in the vine. Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. See, our job is to bear fruit, to be fruitful. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, then peace, then gentleness, then meekness, then kindness, then patience, then faithfulness, then self-control. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to have a fruitful Christian walk, then take your spiritual temperature from time to time and ask yourself, how loving am I being? How joyful am I being? How peaceful am I being? How gentle am I being? How meek am I being? How kind am I being? How patient am I being? How faithful am I being? And how much self-control am I employing in my life? Because God is serious about us living a fruitful Christian life. That tells us if we are abiding in the vine, if we are abiding in the word of the commandments of Jesus Christ, and if he's abiding in us. That's the nature of the relationship. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. So without Christ, we can do nothing. So when we understand that being a Christian means you have Christ in you, and this is our hope of glory, this is what we are looking forward to, because we know that when he returns, when God sends him again, then we will be like him and we will see him as he is. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I'll tell you what, God is serious about this. And when God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, all these things will be added unto you. I can tell you from experience that when you put the things of God first, when you are seeking the kingdom of God by reconciling the world back to God, by winning souls, and you're seeking the righteousness of God, by allowing yourself to be the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and letting that blood have its complete and perfect work in you, so that just as you've been forgiven of all sin, you learn to forgive others of their transgressions against you. See, your forgiveness of others is you acknowledging all that you've been forgiven for, because nobody is going to transgress against you more than you've transgressed against God, and more than you're going to transgress against God in the course of your whole life. And God is saying, if I forgave you of all that, then you're going to forgive everybody or you won't be forgiven. That's a hard thing, but that's real. And God's not telling you this isn't hard, but he's saying, I gave you the power of the Holy Spirit so you can do what's hard. So you don't have to act like this is a surprise or something that just came upon you and you just discovered that this was so difficult. Well, you know what? If people aren't teaching you the truth of what the Word of God says, then it might seem like a surprise to you, but it shouldn't be a surprise. God is very open, very forthright, very revealing to us in all that he says, all that he does. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us and as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look at this. It's telling us to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look at what it says in verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, we're supposed to be speaking to ourselves in these spiritual psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. And see, I don't know if anyone has ever had an opportunity where you were singing in tongues, but just as you pray in tongues, you pray in the spirit, and you pray with your understanding, just as we, with our understanding, we're to sing in tongues. And we make melody on our heart in this way. Look at what it says in verse 30 of Ephesians 5. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, we are members of the body of Christ. We are one body. And when we understand that we've been called to be one body, then the way that we love one another is exceptional. And God is asking us to begin to get more aware of how we love one another. See, it's not good enough now for us to simply give money to other people and ask other people to do our job of blessing those in the body of Christ to have need when we have people right in our house with need. And God blesses us with resources to bless them. And now we just need our heart to catch up with what God is asking us to do and let go of those resources and watch God replenish in real time as you open your hand and let go and give to those who need, who are right in your midst. You're going to see blessings that you have never imagined because God is serious about showing you what he's doing. Remember what we read earlier? You shall have, it said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's what Jesus Christ said. If you abide in him, if his words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. See, when you're walking in the king's favor, when you're in the court of the king, you're receiving all the goodness and blessings of the king, but you're also making yourself available for the king's assignment. You're on call. Whenever the king says, come and go, time for you to come and go. But you do so enthusiastically because you're reaping all of the favor, all of the best. You are in the king's palace, eating whatever the king is eating. You're in that place. Whatever the king's entertainment is, that's your entertainment, right? And what God is calling us to do is to learn how to be in the presence of the king. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We are privileged to have him as our master, and we are the ones who are going to benefit from obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ, because he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So when we talk about the manifestation of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that loving without limits is what brings us into this place. Because what Jesus Christ is asking us to do is to love our enemies, to bless those with our mouth that are cursing us with their mouth, to do good to those who are spitefully using us, and to pray for those who are persecuting us. And God gets much glory out of this when we love without limits. And when we are loved by God because we're loving his son Jesus Christ, because we're keeping his commandments, Jesus Christ is going to manifest himself to us. And we are going to be in a place of favor. So look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." See, that's a powerful place of privilege. That's a powerful place of privilege that we dwell in, that we stand in, that we walk in. See, the message that we've heard of him and declare to you is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so we have to understand that people in the world who have rejected God, who hate God, they are accusing God of unspeakable things, and they have set themselves against God. And we are not these people, because we know that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we have to walk in the light, right? Then it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." See, it is our fellowship that puts us in one accord. Fellowship with one another doesn't necessarily mean that we're a club. It doesn't mean that we like each other all the time and all of this. It means that we have a common bond. It means that we love one another. And see, loving one another goes way beyond liking people. See, people you like, you can deal with casually. People you love, you deal with intimately. You are concerned about their well-being. Your concern about their well-being is going to be a greater benefit to them than you liking them, than you being buddy-buddy with them, than you doing favors for them. It's like love is not built on favors. Love is built on duty. Love is built on your real care and concern for someone else's well-being and your commitment to their success. And your commitment to their success isn't necessarily a measure of whether you like them or not. It's your obedience to God and your obedience to God's Son, Jesus Christ, that is going to preserve your reward, but it's also going to get glory for God, because people are going to be able to see what it looks like to walk this thing out. They're going to see what it looks like to give other people room to grow. And, you know, there was a fascinating analogy that I saw of what it takes to make a seed grow this is the season, spring, after all this snow gets done in a little bit here, and it's going to be time for us to dig up the ground and put some seed in the ground and put some fertilizer on the seed. Look at everything that we do to try to produce fruit and flowers and plants. We have to take something with life in it, a seed. We have to dig a hole and put the seed down under dirt. And then we have to put fertilizer. We have to put manure over the dirt and the seed. And all of that has to happen before the seed produces a root and produces a blade and produces corn or whatever that seed is. And yet, those things have to happen. And those things they actually help the seed to grow. See, if we're going to have a fruitful Christian life, we have to let God put us in some difficult situations with some difficult people who are going to help us to perfect our love walk. They're going to give us opportunities to love our enemies. They're going to give us opportunities to bless those who are cursing us. They're going to give us opportunities to do good to those who are spitefully using us. They're going to give us opportunities to pray for those who are persecuting us. They're going to give us opportunities to turn our other cheek after they slap our one cheek. They're going to give us opportunities to go 1 mile extra with somebody who's already unreasonably asking us to go 1 mile with them. We're going to go 2 miles with them just to show them that they can't ask us for more than we're prepared to do for God. See, it's not about someone getting an advantage from us. As a matter of fact, sometimes the favor that other people are getting, they're getting it directly from God through us. We have to allow ourselves to be what looks like misused and abused by others, because they're not doing anything to us except increasing our reward in heaven because we're trusting in God. That's serious business right there, right? Why would we forfeit our reward? God says he prepares our table in the presence of our enemies. I remember once I worked for 2 years for free on a project. I'll never do it again. But I worked for 2 years for free, and God got incredible glory out of that project. And I'll tell you that when you see God honor his promise in real life in three dimensions, and you see him do signs, miracles, and wonders as a result of your obedience to him, you're not going to ever compare what God gives you to what you can get from people, what you can get from money, what you can get from your own reputation and wise ways, what you can get from your own talent, your own form of excellence. God says, when you yield to me, I'm going to show you things you haven't even been thinking about. I'm going to do things with you that you haven't even conceived yet. But when you see it, you're going to know it was me. And see, that's the other thing we have to do, is let God use us in these supernatural ways. And remember not to ever get tempted to take credit for it, because, well, as a matter of fact, God makes it impossible to do that, because it's so clear that we didn't do it, because our enemies are so big and the task is often so overwhelming that unless you're trusting God, it's not going to happen. Unless God is doing it, it's not going to happen. Unless God is in it, you would not have anything to do with what he's setting up. So God is always in the major league, and he's probably in the major, major league. And so when we put what we think and what we can do without God on side of what God does with us through the power of his Holy Spirit within us, it's always so much more. It's always extra, because God is serious about getting glory out of us. And he's serious about allowing Jesus Christ to manifest himself in our life so that we can learn to love without limits. We can learn to experience what he experienced. Look at what Jesus Christ experienced. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." See, Jesus Christ's example of following was, hey, you know what? I'm going to wash my disciples' feet, even though I'm their master. And I'm even going to wash the feet of the one who's about to go betray me and cause me to be crucified. That's a rough, tall order. That's something, you know? And look at what it says to us. What it says in 1 John 2:6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." So what God is calling us to do is not just talk about what Jesus Christ, his son, did, but to do what his son did so that we can be as pleasing to God as Jesus Christ was, right? So what it tells us to do in Ephesians 5:1-2, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We read that earlier, right? And so we are to be in this place. We're to be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That is our desire. That is our position. That is what we're doing. And look at what Jesus Christ did. Philippians 2:5-8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he was spirit just like God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See, this is a powerful thing to understand, because in John 17, we see Jesus Christ praying to God, and he says, "I want to be in that place of glory with you that I was before the world began." He's ready to go home. He's ready to go back to heaven. But what he had to go through in order to do that, right? There was no going back to heaven for Jesus Christ without being crucified, without being dead 3 days and 3 nights, without God raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand and giving him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. That all was necessary. That all was a part of God's plan, and God's plan is serious. So look at what he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45. He says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest will be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." See, when we get to the point where we are so spiritually mature that we are always considering the needs of others first, then we are walking in love. And we are doing what God is speaking to us about here. See, among us, whoever is going to be great among us is going to be our minister. Whoever among us is going to be the chiefest is going to be servant of all. And it says that Jesus Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. His example is our example. Look at what it says here in John 13:14-15. It says, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. See, everything that Jesus Christ did, he did intentionally in order to demonstrate to us how we are to walk, how we are to live, how we are to obey. And when we get serious about this business, when we get to work, we're going to see the blessings of God overwhelm us because it's not about us. And when we realize that, then you're able to truly start seeking the kingdom of God, which you realize is a lot bigger than you think. And then you really walk into the fullness of the righteousness of God, which is a lot bigger than you think. And then you're going to see God overwhelm you with the blessings that he pours upon you because they're bigger than you think. And that's why you want to stop leaning to your own understanding, because your own understanding is smaller than what God has planned for you. And when you get out of your own way, when you get out of God's way, then God can do with you what he's prepared to do from the beginning of time. God has great plans for you. God has a great purpose for you. God is going to use you mightily, and God is going to allow Jesus Christ to manifest himself through you, because you're going to learn to love without limits. You're going to learn how to do the hard things. You're going to learn how to love the unlovable. You're going to learn how to be loved, because sometimes we're unlovable and we need to receive love as much as we need to give love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. God, I thank you for you blessing someone in a way that they had not imagined. God, Father, I thank you for you drawing them closer and closer to you right now, God. I thank you for you blessing all of your children around the world in such a way that they identify the opportunities that they have to minister to those immediately around them, and to give comfort to those immediately around them, and to minister to those immediately around them in such a way that they intentionally obey your son Jesus Christ and his commandments, so that they can walk into the fullness of your love, knowing that your love for them is going to cause your son Jesus Christ to manifest himself in their life as a result of their obedience to your son and his commands. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
I can hear from you.
If I can hear,
then I know what
to do.